Hello again. On the way over from Fort Myers this morning, our guest asked me two questions. Well, two that I'm going to mention. One, if I was going to take 2 hours, and two, if he wanted to know if I was going to be interesting. And I told him I could answer the first one, I'm not going to take 2 hours, and that he'd have to answer the interesting part. I think the Passover season this year was special for all of us. I couldn't help but think that after all the fun over the last year, that we'd made it through another selection, if you will, or at least another trial, another testing of trust in God and our commitment to be faithful to Him. In spite of all that we've been through over the past 6 months, as has been the case since we were first called by God, the hardest battles that we have actually take place in our minds. Every action begins in our mind. We think and then we act. Well, unfortunately, sometimes we don't think, we just react. Most of the time when we do that, the outcome is not very good. There are many influences on our thinking, and many of them are not very good. We're familiar with Ephesians 2:2, where we're told that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This means he's broadcasting the wrong attitudes toward us. And unfortunately, unlike the radio, his broadcast cannot simply be turned off. It takes conscious and regular effort on our part to jam his broadcasts. One of the reasons that we're told to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33 is because that keeps God and His ways and His commandments constantly on our mind. A topic that I've covered a number of times over the years and I thought appropriate to speak about today is the topic of protecting our minds and controlling our thoughts. Exercising some responsibility for what we allow into our minds in the first place, and then removing inappropriate thoughts as soon as possible. We need to be paying attention to what we have our minds on. Since the goal that we have is to develop the same righteous character that Christ had, controlling our minds, directing our thoughts onto appropriate things, and protecting our minds is absolutely critical. So today I'd like to ask a number of questions. Are we happy with the state of our thoughts? Are we confident that those thoughts are pleasing to God? Are these thoughts helping us or hindering us in our relationship with God? Are they helping us reach our goal, the kingdom of God? The April-May 1987 Good News was the first issue that was published after Mr. Armstrong's death. While this issue was published after his death, I think we're all aware that it could not have been put together at the last minute, meaning Mr. Armstrong had the opportunity to have input into what went into the issue. Looking back, I see the significance of this. It's loaded with information on the themes that he saw we needed to concentrate on. And he listed the four themes: coming out of the world, simplifying our lives, preparing to teach, and emphasizing the family. He referred to these themes as the four great mandates. The first article under the section, coming out of the world, was who is winning the battle for your mind? And that's the key question I'd like to ask today, because I think it's just as important today as it was almost 25 years ago, maybe even more important. How better to prepare for the kingdom than by facing up to some tough questions and being honest with our answers to those questions about who really controls our minds? Let's begin by looking at a scripture that reminds us who our enemy really is. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We can't see what's against us, but we better be sure who our enemy actually is and determine not to allow ourselves to be easy prey. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does anyone among us not believe that this latest split was actually orchestrated by men? No, I think there was at least some other influence. I think we know that all of us know and understand that this is not God's world. All the wars, crime, corruption, dishonesty, greed, sickness, those things are not caused by God. Therefore, anyone who seeks a close relationship with God cannot, as the article states, cozy up to the ways, concepts, and traditions of the world. Nobody ever promised us it was going to be easy. We're engaged in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, we're told, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The place for us to begin overcoming the world is in our minds, our thoughts. It's where sin begins and takes root if we let it. Scott Ashley wrote in the March-April 1997 issue of The Good News, and I'll quote, when we allow evil thoughts to enter our mind and stay there, eventually these evil thoughts can spring into action, leading us to sin. Humanly speaking, we don't see anything wrong with allowing wrong thoughts into our minds. Often they are quite pleasurable and entertaining, but eventually those sinful thoughts lead us into sin. The result is the trampling of God's law. Jesus Christ instructs us to disrupt that process before it gets started by not even allowing wrong thoughts into our minds. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 5. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. This means that one's mind can be focused on things either of the flesh, our sinful nature, which we find listed in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, or we can be focused on things of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. It's impossible for the human mind to be focused on both extremes at the same time. Our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of our strength of character. We're battling several influences that keep it from being easy. And one of those is our carnality. Still in Romans 8, this time verse 7. I'll read this from the NIV. Here we're reminded, Romans 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I'd like to remind us that we have God's Holy Spirit to help us submit. We just have to use it. Another influence that we face is the world around us. It's not easy for us to resist the things that look appealing. Even though we know it's pagan, Christmas has its appeal with all the pretty decorations and the lights and the parties and so forth. And let's face it, we're still influenced by the world's attitudes. Let's look at 2 Timothy We'll read 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. From the Living Bible, 2 Timothy 3, 1. In the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. And what are some of the reasons that are given? People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be proud and boastful. They will sneer at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful to them. They'll be hard-hearted and never give in to others. And then in verses 2 through 5, there are 19 attitudes and conducts listed that can be attributed to a spiritually disturbed mind. Boy, if you ever wanted any indication that we are living in the last days, all you have to do is think about all these things. And of course, another influence that we have is Satan. Satan hates us. He's going to try to discourage us and put doubts and fears in our minds. Maybe we're not in the right place, or maybe God doesn't know what's going on. Satan is going to try his hardest to appeal to our laziness and our weaknesses, to make us stop wanting to fight and resist, to just go with the flow. Satan wants us to feel tired of keeping on, tired of being different, tired of the effort that it takes to live this way of life. Satan will absolutely exploit this situation if we allow him. He's going to try to drive wedges between us so that instead of going to each other for support, we'll have to stand on our own. I think we all see that Satan is doing his best to wear us out. He's keeping us off balance emotionally, encouraging us to be suspicious and distrustful of the ministry, perhaps even each other. Satan keeps throwing new trials, different trials at us faster and faster. It's hard to maintain our spiritual balance. No, it's not easy to control our minds and put out the thoughts that Satan wants to derail us with, but there are tools that we can use. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans 8, verse 9 from the NIV. Here it's pointed out that if we have God's Holy Spirit, we can resist the hostility of the natural mind toward God. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. In other words, we'll be on the same wavelength as God rather than opposing Him. We need to make sure that we don't resist God's Spirit. It leads us to understanding and repentance and makes us feel guilty about the things that we know we should change. It puts thoughts in our minds that we know we should do. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern. Still in Romans 8, now verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. To resist what we've commonly called the pulls of the world, we have to set our eyes on the goal. If we don't have the goal of being in God's kingdom in our mind, we may not make it. And finally, to be able to step up to Satan's wiles, we have to follow the admonition from Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, to never let a day go by when we do not have contact with God through prayer and Bible study. Remember, we're told we have to contend for the faith. God delivered us. We need to contend for that faith that He delivered to us, for many of us, many decades ago. We have to hold fast to or work at recapturing that first love that made us willing to enter into this battle against our human nature, the battle against the world and Satan. So, back to the question I asked at the beginning, who is winning the battle of your mind? Quoting again from that article, what fills your mind most? Do you spend a lot of time meditating on God's Word and God's laws? Or are such thoughts habitually crowded out by concerns having to do with this world? Some people devote most of their mental processes to maintaining business relationships or social involvements. Some are slaves to the upkeep of their homes, yards, and cars. Yes, a struggle is taking place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement. We must make sure that God has first place. We weaken ourselves spiritually if we don't have enough regular spiritual nourishment. All too often, the physical can crowd out the spiritual. We have to be careful not to let God be pushed out of the way by all of our physical activities. The building material of our lives is time. It's a basic ingredient that God has given us to allow us to build the righteous character that we're supposed to have. From the moment that we receive God's Holy Spirit, we are then responsible for whatever knowledge of right and wrong that it opens our minds to see. From that point on, building righteous character begins. We must conquer our thoughts and deliberately control our actions. We have to think about how we can make our part in the family, on the job, or in the church more supportive of God's way. On occasion, maybe even all the time at first, we may have had to force ourselves to pray, study, and fast in order to submit to God's way. At other times, we may have had to refuse, consciously work at it to avoid thinking wrong thoughts or to force ourselves to have the right thoughts. We may have to apply our minds to see that we can make the instructions that we've been given work for us. When we are told that Christ never sinned, that's how he did it. He was tempted, but he refused to let his mind lead him into sinning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. I imagine that as soon as a wrong thought came into his mind, he dismissed it instantly. He didn't coddle it for a while and think about how pleasurable it might have been in the short term. No, he pushed it out of his mind immediately. If we need help in doing that, we can follow the advice that's given to us in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to succeed in overcoming our human nature. He wants us to succeed in overcoming the temptations that we face living in this carnal world. He wants us to succeed in resisting all the tricks that Satan has up his sleeve, tricks to try to get us to sin. He wants us to be learning to think the way that he thinks. How many times did we hear or read Mr. Armstrong tell us that righteous character is the only thing that we will keep from this life? The only thing which will survive this present civilization and this age is the perfect character which is now being formed in those who are begotten sons of God. Pretty clear. What's the goal of Christian life? Isn't it to have Christ formed in us so that we may inherit the kingdom? Again, the character that we develop is the only thing that we'll take into the kingdom. Our material possessions, our positions of the world aren't coming with us. Therefore, if we aren't making it our goal to have the attitude and qualities that Christ had, how can we think we're headed in the right direction? Another question for us to think about. When one defies authority, when one causes or attempts to cause division or doubt in someone else's mind, how is that developing the attitude of Christ? God gave humans a temporary consciousness for a time of character building. The material goods and most of the physical knowledge that we accumulate during this time will be of no use to us in the kingdom. God's character, godly character, is the only thing we'll take with us. Developing holy, righteous character is the purpose for our human life. Each time we face temptation heads on and conquer it, we become a little stronger. I'd like to give us a few suggestions or questions that we should seek to ask to answer honestly. Do we play around with temptation? Or do we successfully resist temptation, even in areas of particular weakness? Hopefully that's what we do because we want to be clean, pure, spiritually well-formed sons and daughters in God's kingdom. By playing with tantalizing temptations, we're actually meddling with our eternal life. We're tampering with the one characteristic that is designed for to live forever, and that is our spiritual character. Another question, are we able to control our tongues and our thoughts? How often have we regretted saying something as soon as the words came out of our lips? Likewise, do we criticize and gossip about things that are, frankly, none of our business? Do we worry about things that there's nothing we can do about? Or do we pray and put everything in God's hands? Do we find real joy in obeying God's law? Do we live it daily? Do we sit in judgment of others, sit in judgment on others in the church? It's a natural reaction to lunge quickly into accusation when we see the wrongdoing of others or what we think is wrongdoing, all the while being blinded to our own shortcomings. Do we find certain things we would not have done early in our Christian lives that these things don't seem so bad now? And these questions should get us all thinking about whether or not we're actually trying to put the mind of Christ in us to really let Him live in us. These questions should also help make us realize that we cannot possibly become the well-formed Son of God without His help. At this time of year, after completing the days of unleavened bread and looking forward to the day of Pentecost, we can clearly see why Christ prayed that God would send us the Holy Spirit. Not only would it have been impossible for the apostles to carry out everything that God wanted them to without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for us to do what we need to do without it and without us using it. Christ referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The Amplified Bible adds a few other adjectives. Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, and Strengthener. Clearly, all of these are aspects that we're going to need to help us. The evening before His execution, Jesus victoriously announced in John 16:33, "I have overcome the world." He was referring to the present system of society and civilization. Jesus overcame it. And He didn't overcome it because it was easy. Remember in Hebrews 4:15, we're reminded He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He overcame it the same way that we can, by staying close to God and using the Holy Spirit that He specifically asked God to give us. Christ's victory over the world was one of the Spirit, heart, and mind. The place where we need to begin overcoming the world is in our mind, in our thoughts. Romans 12:2, we're told, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only thing that we can have complete control over in this world is the content of our mind. I said can have. We must exercise that control and keep our mind on what God wants us to keep it on. All of us need to constantly evaluate who and what we listen to, what we watch, what we read, because these are the things that we're going to end up thinking about. That's one of the reasons we're told what we are told in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wholesome thinking flows from honesty and truth, from a knowledge of what is pure, what is right, what is admirable. In today's society, we have to work at not listening to, not reading things that are not true. We have to work at finding things that are positive and uplifting to think about. It takes work for our mind to stay on things that are pleasing to God. Another question for us, are our minds set on worldly things? What preoccupies you day after day? Physical things or spiritual things? Can a person have his mind set on the things of the Spirit while he's mentally absorbed in overcoming completely physical things, in dealing with physical things, spending all his time surfing the web, playing games on iPod Touch, watching the latest reality show on TV? Every thought that we have sinks into our mind and into our nature. Just like our computers, our minds can be rightly used or abused depending on the kind of information and thoughts we feed into it. The way we think inwardly invariably affects the outward man. A person can control what comes out of his mouth if he can control what goes into his mind. We can get the garbage out of our lives if we don't allow it into our minds in the first place. As I said earlier, our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of our strength of character. What we put into our minds is important, and we will be facing increasing pressures in the future. Here's another question for us. What happens when you squeeze an orange? Well, you get orange juice. What happens when Satan or the world puts a squeeze on us? What comes out is what we have inside of us. That's why we've been told over and over again that we need to internalize what we're learning. It has to be so much a part of us that no matter how hard that we are squeezed, only things that reflect God's character will come out, because that's all that's in there. The June-July 1982 Good News had an article, What Are You Thinking? And then it includes a number of points I'd like to share with you today. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive at first. Replace sinful thoughts with God's righteous thoughts. God made our minds to react to actually become what we think about all day long. Now let's look at Romans 8, verse 6. I'll read this from the NIV. Romans 8, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Errol Nightingale is a motivational speaker whose tapes I used to listen to. The fact that I used the word tapes tell you how long ago that was. But he often said, we become what we think about. What he was meaning is that whatever we focused our minds on, whatever courses we took or books we read, in other words, whatever we were putting into our minds would eventually make us who we are. If you'd like something a little more current, in the current issue of the Reader's Digest, they quoted Oprah Winfrey. She said, I know for sure that what we dwell on is who we become. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we're told, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, we are what we think. In 1982, Mr. Armstrong wrote, we are in essence the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive. It's definitely not always easy to control what goes into our minds. A struggle takes place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement. Every day, we have influences from school and work. But as much as possible, we should choose what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. God has told us what we should choose, but he doesn't force us to do it. Are you developing and using your mind? A mind that's controlled by the Spirit will become an expert at recognizing and rejecting all that is not God-like in our thinking or in someone else's. It will become expert at protecting us from those things that seem right unto a man, but will lead to our spiritual deaths. It will help us overcome the attitudes that we have picked up from Satan. It will help us overcome the way we have of backbiting each other, of criticizing God's ministers, of believing that we're just as good as anybody else, the belief that we're free to make our own decisions about what we do or don't want to do. Yes, we live in dangerous times when, once again, every man does what seems right in his own eyes, and we must be careful that we don't get sucked into that way of thinking. God wants us to think like Him. He wants the principles that are expressed in His laws to live in our hearts and minds, to form the foundation of our convictions, to control the way we live our lives. While this is our goal, we have to recognize the fact that we live in a society that prides itself on thinking it can do whatever it wants, can live any lifestyle it wants, as long as it isn't hurting anybody, or so it thinks. While it seems that there are a lot of people that consider themselves religious, it also seems that religion has little effect with how they live their lives. They've created God in their own image. This leaves us confronted with a personal battle for control of our thoughts because of the society we live in. We need to keep our eyes open and think about what we see and hear and read. Where is it coming from? Who wants us to think that way? Is this the way that God thinks? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 from the New Revised Standard. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we must do is pay attention to what we have our minds on, what we let into our minds. Our very character begins in our thoughts. Since the goal of a Christian is to develop the same righteous character that Christ had, controlling our minds and directing our thoughts onto appropriate things and protecting our minds is absolutely critical. God has called us to learn, to think, to feel, to act as He does, to develop His thoughts, emotions, His character and mind. We need to become expert at recognizing and rejecting all that is not God-like in our thinking. Since we need to learn to think and feel and act like God does, it means we need to spend a lot of time getting to know God. We can do this, of course, by studying His Word, praying and meditating. By using God's Holy Spirit, we are to be learning to judge properly between right and wrong, and to choose the right. God provides the guidance, but the choice to heed or ignore it is up to us. What we allow ourselves to think and think about may eventually determine whether or not we make it into God's kingdom. To honestly answer the question, who is winning the battle of your mind, requires some self-examination. And no, that's not at the top of the list of our favorite things to do. It's one of the most difficult things to do honestly. Self-examination is particularly difficult because there's no set stopping point. It has to stay in the forefront of our minds for our entire lives. The goal of self-examination is to get ourselves in tune with God, to make sure that we're living lives that are pleasing to Him, to make sure that we're controlling what goes into our minds and what dominates our lives. The goal of self-examination is expressed in Psalm 119, verse 59. In the NIV, it reads, "I have considered my ways." The New Living says, "I pondered the direction of my life. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." Why is it so difficult to perform this self-examination? Well, it can hurt. We're all familiar with Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." We find it painful to have to face facts like this. God knows the minds we have and that human nature distorts our thinking. The mature person faces himself or herself honestly and admits his or her shortcomings. But it's never going to be easy as long as we have our present heart. We realize how much simpler our lives would be if we acknowledge just one simple fact. My heart, your heart, is deceitful. However, it's difficult to acknowledge that this applies to us personally, and it keeps us from recognizing that there are things that we need to work on. We're reminded in Proverbs 16, verse 2, that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And again from 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 5, "We need to examine yourselves so as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, or as the New Living puts it, unless you have failed the test." Well, this is something that we should do each year at Passover. It's not the only time of the year that we should make sure that Christ is in us. Notice, I said that we're to do a self-examination. It's a lot easier to notice someone else's faults, just as it's a lot easier for all of you to see mine. But we don't answer for each other's faults. We answer for our own. We're told in Haggai 1, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider," or give careful thought to, "consider your ways." How many of us spend much time considering our ways? Do we consider whether or not the way we're living our lives is pleasing to God? Whether or not what we're thinking about is what Christ wants us to think about? How many of us have the courage to ask, what Job did in chapter 13, verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Most of us probably don't want to know how far we fall short. However, just like that old commercial said, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. We too have to deal with our problems now, or God will make sure we deal with them later. We won't be bringing these problems into the kingdom of God. We have to get rid of them now. We need to face the fact that we have to measure ourselves not by others, but by God's Word and Christ's perfect example. We should ask ourselves daily, who taught you what you're doing or thinking about today? Who taught you what you're talking about? Our goal is to always be able to say Jesus Christ. We may think I'm a good Christian, but we need to ask whether we're using the same criteria that God does, or whether we're making the dangerous mistake of comparing ourselves to someone else, someone that has a particular problem in an area where you know you don't have a problem. If we compare ourselves with each other, we're all going to come off looking pretty good. But as we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, again from the NIV, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, we're never going to apply pressure to ourselves to change if we think we're measuring up because we're using the wrong measuring stick. Who are we told to compare ourselves with or evaluate ourselves by? Each other? Never. Christ is to be our measuring stick. And if we make an honest comparison of ourselves with Him, there's no way we can say, I'm okay. If we're looking at the world and using that as our measuring stick, no wonder we think we're okay. We forget that we are to have our lives changed by what we hear. We're to behave in ways that are consistent with the teaching of our religion. If we're going to claim that we expect to be in the kingdom of God, if we're going to claim that we're Christians, we better make sure that we're acting like Christians. If we're saying that religion is very important to us, are we proving it by the way we live? To God, there is nothing hidden that will not be known. We're told that in Luke 2. You can deceive yourself, you can deceive others, but you can't deceive God. Do we blend in so successfully with the world that the only things that distinguish us are the Sabbath and the holy days? If that's the only difference that can be seen, we're probably deceiving ourselves if we think we're a Christian. The Bible is full of warnings and admonitions. They are there to help us, but we have to take them seriously and we have to apply them to ourselves. If we can't understand it, we don't have to look any further than the nearest mirror. Well, we're not going to make it. We need to stop finding reasons why something is okay if we do it. It takes a lot of effort on our part to submit ourselves to a higher law that doesn't allow us to make exceptions for our own behavior. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves and blaming others. We need to accept responsibility for our own behavior. Again, we live in a society where there's always a reason to slip up. There's always someone else to blame, something that caused us to act badly. Unfortunately, these excuses that we manufacture are going to sound pretty lame if we try them out on God. We need to admit that the real cause of most of our problems is usually ourselves. The problem is we don't want to be the ones that have to change to solve the problems. We must deal with the fact that our time is now, and we need to use that time wisely. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now let's look at verse 18 for a reminder that we're not going to just coast into the kingdom without any effort on our part. 1 Peter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? These comments that I've been making are pretty tough, aren't they? None of us particularly wants to take that hard look at a mirror and see ourselves for what we really are. What if at the end of each day we had to watch a video of all of our actions? Or just an audio of all of our comments? I imagine none of us would be 100% satisfied with what we did and what came out of our mouths. I have a feeling even without that reminder, most of us in this room are aware that we have room for improvement. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, and I don't believe we'd be here if we didn't, we have to stop being so easy on ourselves. We have to guard our minds where all sin begins. We have to analyze everything, our goals, our occupations, our clothing and hairstyles, the music we listen to, what makes us laugh, the food that we eat, what we do for amusement or entertainment, our family and social relationships. We need to evaluate everything from God's point of view. And this requires constant effort and a desire to have our minds in line with God. During the GCE, and again, I hope these things are going to be available for all of us. I want to go back and listen to them again. Mr. Kubik mentioned that as much as it hurts him, he has simply had to cut off contact with some former brothers because they're no longer on the same page. He analyzed what was happening inside himself when he tried to maintain these relationships and realized it was not helpful or healthy. Learning to control our minds and thoughts is one of the most difficult battles we will face. It's not sufficient just to put the wrong thoughts out. We have to put an opposite thought in our mind. Perhaps just as important, we must make sure that we do not let our emotions rule our minds. We've just seen how dangerous that can be. We need to step back from time to time and look at our routines, take a hard look at what we're doing. It's easy to waste a day, a week, a month, running here and there with little time devoted to seeking God. We must get into the habit of pausing to make sure that we're giving God and His ways top priority. Not a day in our lives should go by without praying to God, without studying the Bible. In fact, do we consider prayer and Bible study as the reason for each day? One of the reasons we're told to meditate is to make sure that proper thoughts are what is in our minds, and these proper thoughts don't come automatically. God will never force us to think as He does. He'll provide guidance, but it's up to us whether we're going to accept or reject it. However, we can be sure of one thing. The only way we'll be part of God's kingdom is by winning the battle of our mind so that we come to think as He does. God could have given us an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, but how would that have shown Him anything? Remember, He wants us to be learning to think the way He thinks. Although God didn't choose the wise of this world, we must think now on how we can prepare to be kings and leaders that God wants us to be in the world tomorrow. As a Christian becomes more and more converted, he thinks about and meditates on, spends time considering what pleases God and eliminates what's carnal. He forsakes his own thoughts and fills his mind instead with God's thoughts. What we think about, what we reflect on, really reflects what we are. If we choose to allow our minds to wish things were as they were in the past, or that the present were different, We could be making a big mistake. We don't have time to waste. We need to use the time that we have, and that starts by guarding the most precious thing that we have, the most precious thing that God gave us, our minds. Recognizing error, accepting correction, and then striving to overcome are daily challenges for us. Mind control may be the most serious battle that we have. The great challenge of life now is a re-education of our values. The March-April 1997 Good News had an article that also had the title, "For the Battle of Your Mind." In it, the author wrote, "Under the right circumstances, the influence of others on your lives can be beneficial. People who positively affect our thinking expand our understanding and knowledge. They stimulate our minds and expand our horizons. From them we learn and grow. But not all who seek to shape our views are constructive." The question is, who exerts the greatest influence on your personal opinions? What are the external pulls that sway your thinking the most? What are the sources that affect the standards for your behavior? Who should exert the most influence on us? Our understanding model, an outstanding model of level-headed thinking, is recorded for our benefit, and that is the personal example of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote for us in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." In verses 3 and 4, he wrote, "Let nothing be done through selfish admonition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Clear, wholesome thinking puts concern for others as a priority, equal to the concern that we have for ourselves. It's founded on genuine love for each other. God is very interested in how we think. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 warns us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God wants us to think like Him. Hebrews 10, verse 16 tells us that He wants the principles expressed in His laws to live in our hearts and minds. He wants them to be the foundation for our convictions. He wants us to get into our minds a clear understanding of right and wrong. The only way we'll overcome this world is to win the battle of our mind. We do have the power to direct our minds, to open or close the door to our mind to whatever we want. There is so much we can focus our thoughts on that exemplifies what we should be putting in our minds. In Mark 7, 20 and 21, Jesus makes it clear that we have to change our thoughts. "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." He explains that what defiles us comes from within. He gives examples of the most basic evil attitudes that dominate our thinking and behavior if we're not on guard. Continuing in Mark 7, 20 and 21, "Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Much as we may hate to admit it, we must recognize that at least some of the pulls of human nature are at work in our minds, influencing and possibly even controlling our thinking. So, I repeat the question, who is winning the battle for your mind? It's a question we need to take seriously because the consequences of a wrong answer can be very serious. Learning to guard our minds and control our thoughts is one of the most difficult battles that we face. But whatever effort self-examination and changing cost us is nothing compared to the reward that we're looking forward to. Finally, let's Turn to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our minds, the minds that Christ, that God gave us, are priceless. We need to guard them.